I'd like to draw your attention this morning, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2, particularly from verse 8 this morning. Luke's Gospel and chapter 2 from verse 8. And I want to speak to you first this morning about reactions. I want to speak to you about the subject of reactions. Doubtless you have reacted to the events of the year 2011, the year of the Arab Spring, the year of the royal wedding, the year of phone hacking. Doubtless you would have responded and reacted to yesterday's New Year's honours list. Perhaps you responded with joy, perhaps you responded with sadness, perhaps you responded with anger at those who had been recognised in the New Year's honours list. And how have you responded and reacted to the fact that we're now in the year 2012, the year of the Olympics and the year of the Golden Jubilee? How do you react to these things? Most importantly of all, though, as you face a new year, how do you react to what you read in the Bible and to what you hear preached? What is your response to that? What's your response to the thing that matters most in life? What God has said here in His Word, what you read and what you hear. I say that because here in Luke's Gospel, we've noted before that Luke often describes an event. He then explains an event, and then he gives us the reaction of people to that event. He describes it, he explains it, and then he outlines the response and the reaction to that. We've seen that already on a couple of occasions. Once was with the birth of John the Baptist. We saw that when John the Baptist was born, there was a response to that. That response included joy. That response included awe and wonder and marvelling. That response included praise. The response included people not being able to keep quiet about what they'd seen and heard. That response included people consciously laying up the things they'd seen and heard in their hearts, settling them deep down in their very inmost being. Those were the responses. We've read of other responses here too, haven't we? When the angel came to Zechariah, what was his response? He doubted. When the angel came to Mary, what was her response? She submitted to the will of God. Elizabeth's response was to speak words of blessing. John the Baptist's response there in the womb was to leap for joy. Mary's response was to magnify God in song, as was Zechariah's later response. What's been your response to the things that you've read in the scriptures and to what you've heard preached? You see, last Sunday morning we looked together at Luke's record of the birth of Jesus Christ in the second chapter and verses 1 to 7. We mentioned there are some dangers in just reading that passage of its own because we think we know what it says. We think we're so familiar with the Christmas story that sometimes familiarity can breed contempt. There are dangers when we come across things that we think we're familiar with. We noted last week some of the differences. A lot of myth and legend has been brought up around the Christmas story. We need to know what the truth is. And we find that truth in the Word of God. But I also suggested to you last week that the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2 might be regarded as dull and disappointing. For there we read merely of a census, of a journey of some 85 or 90 miles, of a birth, of a child wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger, and of a comment that there was no room for them in the inn. And we said last week that Luke has described that event, but in those 7 verses, he doesn't explain it. No explanation whatsoever. Little hint that the event he describes in those 7 verses is the most momentous event in the history of the world. And that's why last week we surveyed the scriptures to find out that when Mary gave birth, as we're told, she gave birth, number one, to the promised one, the one who'd long been promised, they were waiting for him. She gave birth as a virgin. She gave birth to one who was very God. And she gave birth to the Saviour. We looked at those four things together last Lord's Day. This morning we move on to verse 8 and beyond to heaven's immediate explanation of that event. Verses 1 to 7 are the event, and then we read of heaven's immediate explanation of that event, where we also note the reaction of two different groups and Mary. There's the reaction of the shepherds, there's the reaction of those the shepherds spoke to, and there's the reaction of Mary herself. And I want you to notice very simply this morning that here is, first of all, an appearing and an announcement to which there is then a reaction. Here is revelation from God, explanation from God, and response from those who see and hear. And underlying all of that is the question to you this morning: how have you responded to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your personal response to what is revealed here in Scripture about what God has done? Notice, first of all, from verse 8 and then 9. First of all, there's an appearing. There's an appearing. And I want to mention first to whom that appearing is. The action moves in verse 8 from the manger and from the inn where there is no room to the fields nearby, possibly just a mile or two away. And the focus from verse 8 is on the shepherds who lived out in those fields, who kept watch over their flocks by night. There'd have been men, we understand, who would have lived outside, and they kept watch over their flock against robbers and against wild animals. In the Bible, the job of being a shepherd was graced by the likes of Abraham, who was a shepherd, and Moses, he was a shepherd, and David, and Amos. All these men were, at some time in their lives, shepherds. But it was quite a lowly profession. It wasn't much of a career to be a shepherd. There's even some evidence that they were despised and regarded as thieves. And I want you just to ponder that firstly this morning. That this glorious appearing, this wonderfully unique announcement, was made to the poor and the mean and the lowly. Whatever else can be said about these shepherds, they were outcasts, they were unskilled, they were uneducated. They were the very humble of whom Mary had sung in her song. And I just want you to ponder that for a short while this morning. These men to whom this appearing was made, to whom this announcement was given, were not the movers and shakers of Judea. They were the simple, poor and lowly shepherds. And I mention that because had it been left to mankind, to devise the strategy for the announcement of the birth of Jesus, you can be absolutely certain that mankind would not have chosen a hillside field and a bunch of shepherds. And that is worth pondering this morning. Because as the church is built, as the church moves forward, there's such a trend in the Western church, particularly today, to favour the rich. And to see that the church must be built in terms of the latest techniques of marketing and psychology. And yet the very techniques which we would want to put up first in our foolish human wisdom are those which are despised by God. He builds his church in his way. And this glorious appearing, this glorious announcement is made to the humble shepherds. And that should encourage you this morning. Because it affirms to you that God regards the last and the least, the lost and the lowest. The first announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is made to the humble shepherds, uneducated, unskilled. To them they are told, a Saviour has been born to you. Whoever you are this morning, this message is for you. Don't rule yourself out as uneducated or unskilled or the lost and the least and the last. God regards you this morning. The appearing that we read of in these two verses to the shepherds is an appearing, verse 9, of an angel of the Lord. He's a messenger from God. So the message that we hear from him are God's own words to us. We must listen to them. The angel isn't named on this occasion, but we simply read that he came and stood near the shepherds, or he stood before them. It's an appearing of an angel of the Lord to the humble shepherds, who were simply minding their own business, doing their job one night, keeping watch over their flock. But notice, thirdly, with his appearance came something not mentioned in the two previous appearances when Gabriel visited Zechariah and then Mary. For we read this statement in Luke chapter 2, that the glory of the Lord shone around them. There to these humble men was an appearing of an angel, but something else. With him was the glory of the Lord which shone around them. There Luke is referring to the bright presence of the Lord's glory, shining around the shepherds, doubtless lighting them up and the night sky. This is the Shekinah glory of God. The glory which filled the tabernacle. The glory which Ezekiel saw depart from the temple. It's back and it's here on a hillside surrounding the shepherds. We sometimes sing, his glory shine with beams so bright, no mortal eye can bear the sight. The Shekinah glory which filled the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory which Moses knew something of on Mount Sinai, here shines around the shepherds. A revelation to them of God's glory and power and holiness and majesty there on the hillside. Leading fourthly to them being terrified. They were greatly afraid. Here is a supernatural, God-ordained appearing of one of his messengers and his glory, the purpose of which is to announce the explanation of the birth. And so that sets up our scene this morning. An appearing to the shepherds of an angel of the Lord with the glory of the Lord, leading them to terror. I want to draw your attention this morning to the announcement that was made from the messenger of God. After the customary words of comfort, "Do not be afraid," we then read of heaven's explanation of the birth of Jesus. And I want you to listen to this morning, because this explanation is the very heart of Christianity. If you don't want to know what Christianity is all about, you can do no better than to read these words of the angel who appeared to the shepherds. First of all, he announced that it was good news. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Do not be afraid," verse 10, "I bring you good news." I want to ask you simply this morning, do you see and recognize and delight in the fact this morning that the Christian message is good news? Do you know it as such? Do you know what that good news is? If you were to come with me to our first assembly of the new year and have to explain to people aged 7 to 9 what the good news of Jesus Christ is, could you do it? Could you explain to them why it's good news? Do you know in your heart what's so good about this news? You see, on the cusp of this new year, we're surrounded by bad news. I don't know if you followed in the newspapers, on the radio, on the internet, on the television, the reviews of 2011. They've been pretty bleak, haven't they? And I've got some bad news for you here this morning. The prospects for 2012 appear far worse. You can't help but notice that the reservoirs around here are low. We are economically and politically and morally as a nation absolutely bankrupt. The news that we're surrounded with is very bleak and gloomy. Brazil has overtaken us and lies sixth in the largest economy league tables. Matthew Paris in the Times some Saturdays ago wrote what I thought was a brilliant article, just saying that the world's leaders, or rather the leaders of those in the West, they've simply got their heads in the sand. They haven't realised this is just the end of the Western Empire. Empires grow and then they're put down. And the Western world is just being put down, as he put, never to recover again. A very slow death. That's what he sees. I believe he may well be right. The news around us is very gloomy, economically, politically, and morally. We have a coalition government who is attempting to redefine the institution of marriage. And just to cheer up even more this morning, the Bible does tell us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. That's the reality of 2012. We're born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. Yet do you know that January the 1st, 2012 is, by the grace of God, still a day of wonderful good news? News that is the best news. News that has transformed millions of lives forever, granting them eternal hope. This morning we're looking at news and announcement, and boy, it's good. Have you realised how good it is? Are you at peace this morning with God because you've realised how good this news is? Is this the news that you've ventured your whole life on? Is this the most important thing in your life, the news that is good? You see, secondly, the angel says it's news of great joy for all the people. That's a recurring theme of Luke. Joy, joy, joy. A quality of immense delight and happiness. We've seen that already at the birth of John the Baptist twice. We're going to read it later in Luke's Gospel. There's joy for the disciples of Jesus because they know their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In chapter 15, we're going to see there's joy when the lost are found. When a sinner repents and believes in Jesus, there's joy in heaven. We're going to see the joy of Zacchaeus when he welcomes Jesus gladly. We're going to see joy at the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. The good news of the Bible is great joy for all the people. Immediately here, Israel, we're going to be extended to the Gentiles. And what Luke is speaking of here, my friends, is immense and solid and lasting joy. Have you got that this morning? The hymn writer says, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. We saw our carol service, didn't we? God became something he wasn't previously, that we might become something that we weren't previously, that we might become children of the living God. And children of the living God are possessed with an immense and a solid and a never-fading delight. Let me ask you this one. What brings you delight? What brings you delight this morning? Is it the birth of someone in your family? Is it seeing someone you've not seen for a long time? Is it nature? Is it a symphony? Is it winning 3-1 away at Chelsea? Yes. These things bring delight. But what's your greatest delight this morning? Isn't it the good news of great joy for all the people? Isn't it the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? There's no greater ground for joy than this good news. This is the bedrock, this is the foundation of true and never fading joy. Thirdly, it is of a birth. A birth, as we looked last week, of the promised one, to a virgin, to one who is very God, who is the Saviour. We'll come to that later. The good news of a birth, is that how you respond to the birth of Jesus? Do you see the birth of Jesus as good news? Do you see it this morning as great joy that a Saviour was born into the world, that God came down in accordance with his word? You see, we find here that the birth is in the city of David. It's in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's referred to as such in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the place where David's father was brought up and where David lived. It's Bethlehem. And that simply reminds us again of all the promises in the Old Testament, over 400 of them, of the coming Saviour, of the coming Messiah, of the coming branch, of the coming star, of the rising star, of the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings, of the desire of the nations. The Old Testament is full of promises of the coming one. And not one of God's words, not one of his promises has failed. They're all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't many things you can trust this year. You can't trust family, you can't trust friends, you can't trust the government, you can't trust some of the public sector servants, you can't trust the private sector. What can you trust this year? What can you bank your life on this year? The Word of God. What God has said. Because here is another example this morning that God's Word comes to pass. What God has said comes true, because what he speaks is faithful and true. And all the Old Testament promises are fulfilled in the Saviour, who was born 2,000 years ago. It's good news this morning that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy. And I encourage you to venture the whole of your 2012, if you see out the 12 months, the whole of those 12 months, venture them on the trustworthy God who is faithful and true. His word comes to pass. And the great thing here, of course, is his word comes to pass in the birth of one who is described with a threefold description: the Saviour, Christ, the Lord. Does your heart not delight even hearing his name? How sweet the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Here they're told, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. A Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You will hear no more important news than this year. That here is a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. As we mentioned before, Luke outlines how God has promised, the living God has promised, the Maker of heaven and earth has promised, your Maker has promised, the God that you've offended has promised to save helpless and hopeless sinners, which is what we are, from an eternal hell through the coming into this world of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. This is the wonderful good news. Here is the Saviour. Here is the Deliverer. Here is the Rescuer. Here is the one who intervenes to save people from an otherwise certain danger and peril. He is one who intervenes to save them from enemies that would otherwise destroy them. Have you not ever seen Jesus in those terms? As a Saviour. A lifeguard can be a saviour. A mountain rescuer can be a saviour. A lifeboatman can be a saviour. A fireman can be a saviour. But Jesus Christ is a unique saviour, because he saves those who trust in him from their sin. And possibly this morning, your biggest problem is not only your sin, that's certainly your biggest problem. But maybe your biggest problem this morning is that you don't see that. You don't see the reality of your sin. And so you're fairly indifferent to a saviour from sin. If you were floundering in the swimming baths and were saved from drowning, if you were dying from hypothermia on a mountain ridge and the mountain rescue team saved you, if you were sinking in the waves and the RNLI rescued you, if you were plucked from the flames by a fireman, your reaction would be one of thankfulness and joy and delight. But I do put it to some of you here this morning that your response to the coming of Jesus is what it is, because you fail to see how good it is. You've not possessed the joy spoken of here because you've not accepted the peril of your own condition as a sinner. And having not seen the reality, you have very little interest in a Saviour from sin. And that's why I remind you this morning that in your sin, you are cut off from God. In your sin, you reject the authority of the God who made you, who sits on heaven's throne this morning. You've gone your own way. You've turned your back upon Him. You live a life which the Bible says is corrupt and vile. Your mind is hostile to this great and glorious God. And you face the deserved sentence of eternal condemnation. And this morning, possibly in a mixture of ignorance, pride, indifference, arrogance, you reject what the Bible says about your condition. And so the tragedy for you here this morning is that you've no more than a fleeting passing interest in a Saviour who came from glory in flesh to save His people from sin, by offering Himself as a sacrifice in their place. My friend, the good news of great joy is that a Saviour was born. The thing we most need this morning, my friend, is a Saviour. The thing we most need this morning is to be right with God. The thing you most need this morning is to glorify the God who made you, and you will never do that apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is God. He's the one who even the wind and the waves obey. There in the manger is God in the flesh, the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Lord. We read of two more things. A sign is given to the shepherds, an unusual one. You're going to find this baby in an animal feeding trough. That sign will confirm to you the truth of this announcement. You will find that these words will be fulfilled. That's the sign. That's what you will find. And then together with that sign is an additional sign. Suddenly, at the end of the announcement, another sign is given. A vast company of the heavenly host appear there in the field. And they supply a further commentary. Verse 14, they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favour rests." What do the angels do? The first thing they do is they give glory to God. That's why we're here. We're going to look at that this evening. 6 o'clock, Kirk Hill. Why are we here? We're here that we might glorify God. What's the year 2012 about? It's a year in which we're to glorify God. The angels gave glory to God. They ascribed to Him what was His due, which is glory and honour and praise. And they glorified Him for His great salvation here in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, they spoke of peace on earth to those on whom God has favour. It's not just good news of great joy, but the Christian message is a message of peace with God when by nature we are His enemies. It's a message of wholeness. It's a message of well-being. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of being in a harmonious relationship with God, where we come to know Him as our Father and our friend. It's a message which says that Christ made peace by shedding His precious blood for us. And there are many here this morning who are those on whom God's favour rests. Because I look around this morning and there are many. And they have peace in their hearts. And they have peace with God. They are ready to meet their Maker. Because all is well with their soul. And that's what matters most in 2012. This morning we've got good news of great joy for all people, the birth, according to the promise of God's word, of the Saviour Christ the Lord, for which we ascribe glory to God. And I trust that we know peace in our hearts. But I want to close by asking you, in all honesty, how do you react to this? Indifferent? Lukewarm? Inconsistent? We read here of three responses. I'll deal with them briefly. Number one, we read of the response in verse 18 of amazement. Amazement and marvelling. That speaks of regarding something with admiration, looking at something with reverence and awe and wonder, gazing in wonder. I wonder whether that's part of your response this morning. Have you stood back and seen these things, heard these things? And as a result, has your response ever been to marvel? To wonder at the love of God for the unlovely? Christ died for his enemies. Have you ever known an adoration and a reverence in your heart because of what God has done in Christ Jesus? Oh, that this morning we knew afresh a wonder. The second response is the response of Mary in verse 19. A deep personal reflection. Are these things water off a duck's back to you? You hear them one Sunday morning and they make no impression. You go away and you don't think about them. You come back the next week, a glutton for punishment, to hear them again. And it's water off a duck's back. Or is there not a deep personal reflection of what we read here of Mary? She pondered these things in her heart. She contemplated them seriously. These are really important claims that you must consider. Mary mulled these things over, and the word suggests that she tried to put them together in an understandable whole. She hadn't seen the whole of the jigsaw, but she was learning this and that of God as he revealed things to her. And she pondered them, she mulled them over in her heart. Put them deep down in her inmost being, that they would settle there in her heart and govern her. She knew they were so important. She wanted to understand them fully. Is that not you this morning? Do you mull these things over? Do you long to see them more clearly? Do you long to know more of God? More of his love? More of his mercy? More of his holiness and majesty? Do you not mull these things over? The final response is from the shepherds. And in closing, I want you to notice them particularly this morning. You see, they heard this revelation from God. And they recognize it as such. They say so in verse 15. This is what God has made known to them. They heard the good news of great joy for all the people, a Saviour, Christ the Lord. They heard that good news. And how did they respond? Well, we read that they went in haste. There was an urgency about their response. Their response was simply in faith and obedience. There was resolve in their heart in the face of what God had revealed to them. They hurried off in faith, believing, and in obedience. And they went to Bethlehem and they sought and they found the Lord Jesus Christ according to God's word. Everything was just as God had said to them. There was this child wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. God's word had come to pass. They had sought according to God's word, and they had found. And after they had found, they went and told others. They went and spread the word concerning what had been told to them. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They were so overwhelmed, so thrilled, so taken by what they'd seen. They saw the importance of it so much. It was a day of good news. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They went and simply witnessed to others. Before then returning to their jobs. But they went back glorifying and praising God. Verbally giving honor to Him. Using their lips to praise and honor the living God. God's word came to pass. And you do need to consider the shepherds this morning. Because you've heard what they heard. What was announced to them has been announced to you. And what is your response? You see, the response of amazement can be less than belief. We can be amazed and be surprised and stand in wonder and yet not believe. Our response this morning needs to be more than amazement. We do, like Mary, need to mull these things over and wonder at them and settle them in our hearts until they're lodged there and find their rightful place in our lives. But like the shepherds this morning, you've heard. You've heard the extraordinary plan of God to save sinners. You've heard of the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen how God's word came to pass. And you know that as we go through Luke's gospel, you're going to see how God's word comes to pass again and again and again. Jesus performs the Old Testament miracles that were spoken of. He dies on the cross as prophesied. He rises from the dead on the third day. The greatest sign to you of who He is. And He ascends on high. Like the shepherds this morning, you've heard. And faith, the Bible tells us, comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. Have you responded in faith and obedience? The shepherds sought and found, just as it had been told them, with urgency. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There's an urgency that you become right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. Is that your response here this morning? Have you turned from sin and unbelief and believed the good news? Are you trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Are you trusting in Jesus alone to make you right with God? This morning, won't you respond and react aright by turning from sin and trusting Him? Those of you who have, well, there are preachers who are called of God to preach the word. But are you ready to give an account to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have? Are you ready this year, 2012, to speak to others of the Saviour? Are you ready to give a defence of the reason why you have hope in this world and why you're different? Oh, please be ready. And ask God to give you those opportunities and to fill your mouth when those opportunities come. And will you also use that mouth to verbally give honour to God? Tonight we'll look at doing that through our lives. Here this morning is a mention through our lips. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. How wonderful to begin the new year by singing praise to God. And ascribing greatness to His name. You see, what you must deal with is the fact that God's word comes to pass. The Saviour was born and He lived and was crucified and rose, and He shall return. And the word of God will continue to come to pass. Those who believe will be saved. And those who believe not will perish. The word of God will come to pass. Believe and you'll be saved. Believe not and you will perish. And you will perish having yet heard of the good news of great joy for all the people, which the angels announced to the shepherds was to you. To you in the town of David is born a Saviour. My friend, this morning, you won't hear any better news this year. Good news of great joy, a Saviour is born to you. And he is Christ the Lord. Won't you turn from your sin and believe upon him and be right with God?